Exodus chapter 2, please. Looking to see if Greg is here. Is Greg here? There he is. Greg gave an awesome introduction to the Bible study on Wednesday night. I want to commend you for that, brother. It was really, really encouraging. And he did his homework. And I was just thinking about along the words that Dan was talking here. He was talking about choosing and making decisions and how young people, especially young people, 14 to 17, we have a bunch of them over in this area over here, and some a little bit older, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, a very, very crucial, crucial time, you know, and I hope God has your attention, because what Brother Dan was talking about, this is so important that you get a hold of these things that we're dealing with. Just before I come up, I was reading a verse, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So basically what that statement is saying, Moses was saying, "I am my own man. I'm not mama's boy. I can make my own decisions. And I have chosen to stand with the people of God." Who have you chosen to stand with? Have you chosen to stand with the people of God? This is what God is calling us tonight. Ephesians, or Exodus chapter 3, chapter 2, and verse 23. "And it came to pass in the process of time," there's again that idea, the process of time. We're all going through this process of time. "That the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." God listens. If we have a burden upon our heart, if we are troubled, if we are seeking God, cry out to God. God is there. God is going to hear your cry. God is going to listen to you. "And their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Draw not near, put off the shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said,
"Certainly I will be with thee, and this will be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth this people out of Egypt, thou shalt serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say unto me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me unto you.'" And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." This evening I'd like to talk about the call of God. God is interested in men and women, and not just in young people. At this point of age, Moses is 80 years of age. You figure 80 years of age, God is finished with me. I don't think God is finished with you yet. We're going to understand a little bit about the call of God, the preparation for the call of God. And then we're going to look at the place of the call of God, and then the purpose of the call of God, and then we'll see Moses' protests against the call of God, and then we're going to learn a little bit about the person of that call. So first of all, when we think about this book of Exodus, the key verse in this book is Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, and says, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Brother Greg is starting the portion on Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis. If you weren't there last Wednesday, come. It has been a real blessing as you study the life of Joseph. Greg brought out that could be one of the greatest motion pictures ever filmed. If you just film the life of Joseph, he's a wonderful individual from the pit to the throne of glory, and what he has done for the people of God, how he has taken them out of a life of nothing and has raised them up into something. They're going to be a great nation. And we see Joseph was put over the land of Egypt, and he was in control, and he was blessing not only the people of God, but he was blessing Pharaoh and he was blessing Egypt. But then it says there rose up a new king that knew not Joseph. And the story is all down here. And here we come 400 years later, we come across this here story, and see the circumstances into which Moses was born. The people of God are in slavery. They're being afflicted by the Egyptians. They're made to build cities. They're made to build the pyramids that we like to look at in books and the internet, see these wonderful structures that we could say, how is it possible that man could have made these with their bare hands? Chapter 2 tells us how Moses' life was spared and how God had his hand upon Moses even before Moses realized that God had his hand upon him. There are a few individuals in our Bibles that it starts with their birth and it traces their life all the way through, but Moses is one of these individuals, and we see what God is doing with this man. So first of all, we see him, he had to run from Pharaoh because he was in a situation where he saw an Egyptian beating up an Israelite, and he defended him. And then he went and slew the Egyptian, and then later there was two Israelites fighting together. And he went in to intercede with them and keep peace among his brothers. And when it was discovered then that, will you kill us like you did the Egyptian, then he fled for his life because he knew that the news that would be traveled fast into the palace. So here he is. He is, Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. So in the palace, he was a famous man. He was a man of character. He was a man of might. And yet when it came time, he went to visit his brother and he chose, what does it say? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choices. Like I go back again, Brother Dan was giving us that choice. Here were some young people, and they were saying, well, look, my prayer isn't answered, so I'm going to turn my back upon God. If that's your attitude, you have to read the book of Habakkuk. What would you find in that book? Though the fig tree does not blossom, there be not fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will trust my God, because our God is able to do mighty things. Right now in this quiet time, God is using you. He's training you. He's building into your life. This morning I was asking young Stanley, Stanley Wells. He's a young man from Summerside. He's a man that has been studying the Word of God. When you're with Stanley, you will note that he's been a young man, that he's separated himself unto the service of God. We need more young men that will take a night a week or a couple nights a week and apply themselves to study the Word of God. So I gave him a challenge. I said, did you ever look at the book of Song of Solomon and just go through the chapter by chapter, and you'll find that there are two speakers, one speaker, the second speaker, the third speaker, but there's no headline saying, okay, the man is speaking, the woman is speaking, the man is speaking. You need some spiritual discernment. Here's a little exercise for you. So we're trying to instill in you to put the call of God upon your life, because God wants to use you. So I picked up this little book in the bookstore the other day, and it was by the president of NBI. What's that? New Brunswick Bible Institute, NBBBI. Okay? So here was a man that was brought up in the middle of Saskatchewan, way out in the boonies, that didn't know anything, and God used this man. He raised him up for his honor and glory. And here it is in Prince Edward Island. God wants to raise up people here. You know, A.B. Simpson, that great Christian writer, the founder of the Nyack Bible College and the founder of the Alliance Church, was born in Prince Edward Island up in Cavendish. I mentioned before, the first missionary that went out from North America went out from Prince Edward Island. Imagine that. So God has taken young people in the middle of nowhere, and he's raised them up to his honor and glory, and God wants to use you in the same way. So here we see Moses. He felt like, I'm a nothing. Here I am, I'm out in the wilderness, I'm feeding sheep, I'm just pulling them from this water, to this green pasture, to this other green pasture when the other one dries up, and they're not even my sheep. I'm working for somebody else. I have nothing to show for my life. 80 years of age, and I'm living in the desert with a bunch of sheep. He didn't have much, did he? But all of a sudden, he was walking along, and God had an interest in this man. And all of a sudden, there was a bush, and it caught on fire. And it was burning bright, but it wasn't being consumed. And Moses said, what is this? And he turned aside to see what this great sight was. And when God had his attention, God started speaking to him. You know, if God wanted to speak to you, do you think he could speak to you downstairs between 11 and 11:30 when everybody's rummaging around that food table and everybody's running back and forth and seeing their friends they haven't seen for a week, do you think God could speak to you in that half hour? It would be very hard, wouldn't it? That's why sometimes in a meeting like this, in the stillness of your heart, God can reach in and say, Todd, don't think there's any Todds here. Todd, I want your attention. You're the man that I want. Listen, there's a place called Papua New Guinea. You already know about that place because Luke has already gone there. Well, how about if I said there's a little town called San Francisco in Petén, Guatemala, that needs a missionary, and that's true. That's the town my wife was brought up in. A town that needs the gospel. It's a young man's game. It's a young woman's game. God is looking to send young people out into the harvest. The fields are white for harvest, but you have to be prepared. You have to have a heart for God, first of all. You have to get to know God. And this is what Moses was finding out he was going to do. It was only an ordinary bush, but God was in it. Why wasn't it consumed? Because our God never ceases to exist. Our God is an all-consuming fire. That's the character of God. We're going to see a little bit about the character of God as we go down there. But some of the other things we're going to note, we're going to see his holiness. He says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you stand upon is holy ground. Do you know what else I learned about that? Take off your shoes. The servants didn't have shoes. They were poor. They were doing menial jobs. They weren't dressed in fine linen. And they come in to serve. And that's what Moses, he had to be humble. He had to realize that he was in the presence of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Not only that, but a God that had a relationship with the people of God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Three times over in this portion, he repeats this in this chapter. Three times in our New Testament, God repeats that same phrase. And then he adds this expression, I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of the living. As Dan mentioned, those young people in that atheist club, it says they chose unbelief. That's what they said, but really they were in unbelief. They were in unbelief. They did not believe God. They didn't have that conversion experience. From time to time, we have baptisms here. And the reason why people get baptized is because they have had that conversion experience. They realized they were lost, guilty sinners on the way to a hell that they deserved. And they realized, thank God that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And now I put my trust in you. And by faith they receive him as their Savior. I hope everyone here in this audience tonight has had that time that they have done that. That's vital. There's no service without knowing the Savior. Conversion comes before service. Take off the shoes. Don't come near. For the ground that you stand upon is holy ground. Whenever we think of that expression, holy, my mind races to Isaiah chapter 6, where those angels were around the throne of God and they were crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. It's going to be an awesome thing when these atheist club members shall stand before this holy God. He said to his servant that was a believer, take off the shoes of your feet, for the ground you stand upon is holy ground. How about when the unbelievers shall come into the very presence of God and they will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. No way back. only one way in. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And our God is not an apathetic God. Our God is a God that responds with human attributes. What do we mean by that? In verse 7, we see these expressions. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have seen. His eyes are all the time scanning the audience. I have heard their cries. I know their sorrows. I know their sufferings. Do you have sorrow? God knows that sorrow. Leonard and Rachel were gone from us for a couple of weeks. God knows Rachel's sorrow. He knows every step she took, every moment she spent with her mother, and knowing that she's not going to see her again here in this earth. But as believers, we have that hope, that blessed hope, that we're going to see our loved ones. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We're looking to see Christ, but we're going to be reunited. And then in verse 8, he says, I am come down to deliver them. Sometimes we feel like God has put too big of a burden upon our heart, upon us, that we have to do the job of delivering. But God is the one that saves souls. Leonard was explaining to me this morning about one of the messages he preached, and he felt like it was the worst message he ever preached in his life. And the lady trusted Christ. So who was the one that was involved in salvation? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But the God of heaven was the God that saved souls. And this person has lived to show that she has trusted Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? By their works you shall know them. How about if we looked around at our friends and we say, are they really a Christian? Your best friend, is she a Christian? Is he a Christian? Well, we have a good time. What do you talk about when you're together? Have you ever asked that question? I'm sure if Leonard and I were together for one night, sitting down, having a cup of coffee, some good Dutch coffee, what would we be talking about? I don't think that Toronto Maple Leafs or the Vancouver Canucks or the Chicago Blackhawks would spend a very large part in our conversation. Knowing him, I think finally the conversation would roll around the Bible. And not finally, it would be sooner than later, right? And not just about the Bible. He would be talking about the love of Christ, the glory of Christ, the knowledge of God, and what God is actually doing in our lives. So this is a relationship that we have with this living God. It's not just a place to go on Sunday. In Genesis 15, verse 10, God reveals his will to Moses. He says, come therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh. And I'm just thinking about this. Moses was thinking, well, listen, I already tried this. Listen, I felt the burden of my people. My mom had instilled in my heart a love for the people of God. And even though I was in Pharaoh's court and I was eating the best food and had the best education, the best clothes, and I really had it good, and I looked over and I saw my people getting whipped and beaten and suffering. And I just felt guilty, like I didn't deserve to live here. I should be with them. He made that choice, and he went out, and he had this idea, well, I'm going to be the deliverer. I'm going to help you guys. And I don't know how he planned it. Maybe he was going to raise up an army. Maybe all his military skills that he learned, maybe he figured he could put them together and make a little army and overthrow the people or something. But that was not God's way. God had his own way. And Moses fled to the backside of the desert. And God started spending some time with him. And then when finally God says, this is what I'm going to do, then Moses seems to try to back out of it. We start to find his excuses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he had this idea of insufficiency. I'm not big enough to do the job. Down in the United States, there's a bunch of people that think they're big enough to do the job of being the president of the United States. If somebody said, Wayne, I want you to do that job, forget it. I wouldn't want to run PEI. I wouldn't want to be the mayor of Cornwall. It's too big of a job. But God had a job for Moses that he was going to be the leader of a couple of million people. And as he looked over, just me, I'm a sheep farmer. I have no skills that's going to apply to this. And then in Exodus chapter 3 and 13, when I come to the children of Israel and tell them, your God has sent me unto you, they're going to say, what's his name? What shall I tell them? And I'm very surprised at this point. Instead of saying, my name is El Shaddai, he says, my name is I Am That I Am. Why do I make that statement? We'll look over in chapter 6 and verse 3. Chapter 6 and verse 3 says, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. We sing that song. The Almighty God. But by my name Jehovah I was not known unto them. So in this presentation, when he appears before the children of Israel, he has to tell them God's new name. If he talked to Abraham, do you know who Jehovah is? Don't have a clue. How about your son Isaac? Does he know? No. How about Jacob, the father of Israel? Does he know? Didn't have a clue who Jehovah was. Didn't know who I Am That I Am was. The self-existing one. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, well, there seems to be another problem. They will not believe. Who am I to go over there and talk to them? I'm an unknown. Actually, I'm the enemy. I grew up in Pharaoh's court. As far as they're concerned, I'm one of the Egyptians. I'm not one of the Israelites. How can I prove it? Can I pull up my birth certificate? And then Exodus 4 and verse 10, we see his inferiority. He says, I am not eloquent. Maybe he stuttered, maybe he mumbled, maybe he really couldn't express himself. And then fifthly, his availability, he says, God, can't you send someone else? Why do you want me? Why would God want any one of you young people? Because you are unique in his eyes. Why does he send one missionary, one brother to Papua New Guinea, and the other brother to Peru? Why would God do that? Because God has his plan for each one of us. And the temperament of one might work in one place, and the temperament of the other might not work in the same place. And God is able to bring us to people that we're able to identify with and people that we're able to love. I remember this young man from Richmond, British Columbia. He went down to El Salvador to be a teacher in the Christian school down there, and he was there for 1 year. He couldn't wait to get out of there. He said, I hate this place. It's the worst place. It's the dirtiest place. I don't want to be down here. And boom, he was out of there like a dirty shirt. He was gone back to Canada. So it's a training process where God brings people to these places. And then we see the person of the call, God's revelation of himself. And Moses said unto God in verse 13, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto me, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said, I am that I am. I am self-existent. I exist before you even thought about me. I'm not what you want to make me to be. The children of Israel, later they want to make a god after their own choosing. So what did they do? Well, the animals that carried them out of the country with all their wagons, they made a beast, a golden calf. Imagine that. And then when they come to Aaron and say, what happened? Well, I just took all the people, the gold from the people, and we just threw it in the fire, and all of a sudden this golden calf walked out of the fire. Do you think Moses was going to believe that lie? But some of our excuses when we are confronted with God, that's what our excuses are like. Maybe the excuses we give to our parents. Maybe the excuses we give to our friends. There was an appeal this morning for counselors for the camp. And that's not a call by pressure. If you're just going down there because of pressure, God doesn't want you. But if you have a heart that wants to serve God, that wants to reach young people, and maybe you say, well, I'm too young. Well, maybe you could be a junior counselor with a senior counselor. Many people have learned from watching an older person. I remember the year I got saved, it was 1976, in March 19th, 1976. In September 1976, they started a Sunday school outreach in our little town in the basement of one of the Christians. So what do? We took all the older Christians and we put a young Christian with them. And there was about four young Christians and there was four older Christians. And this is the way I learned these Bible stories. And we would go through the lesson a week ahead. We say, this is what we're going to teach. This is the lesson. What are the gospel truths we can point out, find in this lesson? And that's what we would do. We would go through. And then after the lesson, we'd have another meeting. And we'd say, well, did we have any problems? Yeah, well, it wasn't very clear this. Okay, can we improve on that? And that's what we do at the camp. When I was a counselor down there, I enjoyed that time of sitting around the next morning and going through lessons and explaining difficulties and so on. And this is how we learn together. So don't be afraid to be a camp counselor because I don't know. If you have a willing heart, God will make sure that you're with another brother, another sister that can help you and be a guide to you and stimulate your service for Him. The names of God. I remember when I was a young believer, we were singing a hymn in the Green Gospel hymn book, the old Gospel Hall hymn book they used to sing, and they were singing a song called Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. And I said, man, well, this is weird. Like, am I in with the Jehovah Witnesses, or how did I get into this place? But after a while, you start to open your Bible, and you start to learn in our Bible, there are many names for God. God reveals himself in the way that he wants to talk to his people. He says, God, our righteousness. And sometimes he calls himself the Lord of hosts, or the God of the armies. When we're afraid because of the opposition, then he presents himself as the God of the armies. Other times, the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters in our Bible. The God of all comfort. If you're in sorrow, read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and God will comfort your heart. But then he doesn't just comfort your heart so you can hold it all in yourself. God comforts your heart so that you're able to comfort someone else that has gone through a difficulty. And then the last section, we see God's plan. It started up in verse 10. He says, I will send you. And then in verse 12, he says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God, first of all, he is sending us, but then he says, I'm going to go with you. You're not left alone. I wasn't left alone when I was in El Salvador for 10 years. God didn't abandon me. He didn't stay in Vancouver while I was down there. God worked with us. And it's wonderful to see the hand of God and the companionship of God. And then in verse 17, he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians. So that's another thing that God does. When God saves somebody, he takes them out of the world, but he brings them into something. He brings us into his church. He brings us into the family of God. Because all of a sudden, if he takes someone that's caught up in witchcraft or sorcery or drugs, and he just takes them out of there, and he just leaves them in this no man's land, they have no purpose, but God has given us a purpose. That we might glorify God, that we might seek to worship him and praise him, and we would further the work of God so that we would not be the only ones. Can you imagine if God saved you and you were the only one in your family, and there's lots of people like that, and you're reaching out to your mom and your dad, and they mock you, they laugh at you? Many times I've heard Earl down in the basement praying on a Wednesday night, praying for his brothers and sisters. He hasn't given up. Have you, brother? You want to see them there, don't you? Yeah. So brothers and sisters, don't give up the prayer battle. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Right now there might not be a movement, but who knows what's going to happen in their lives when they might be calling out to someone. And if you're right with God, they will look at you. Have you been the one that has been treating them right and being kind? Even though they have been abusing you, they will turn to you and you can say, Earl, you've been the one that's been faithful. What's your secret? Why do you have that joy? Why do you have that peace? You got a lot of things going against you. Why are you always got that smile in your face? It's wonderful to have Christ in your heart. And then verse 20, he says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. And then in verse 22, he says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they shall not go out empty. We see five I wills that God has promised Moses that he would do in his life. God has a lot more I wills that he wants to do in the lives of these young people, in the lives of these older people. Jock, do you think that God is finished with you now? I think he has a lot left to do with you yet. Yeah. He has a lot left to do, not because he's old, you know. But God has a lot. He's working with people. Here's Bill and Hilda, and they're arranging a music day, so we can give the gospel to the people in their apartment building. They haven't given up, and God is working through them. God has given them acceptance in the midst of this people. So if you have an idea for the gospel, Just talk to one of your brothers or sisters or one of the elders and say, listen, I'd like to do this. What do you think of this? And maybe they might be afraid to do it too, but they say, well, listen, go and see Dan. Go and see Dave. Go and see Leonard. You know, not everyone is equipped to do the same work, but God has chosen different ones. That's the body of Christ. And he's chosen different ones to do different jobs, and God wants to encourage you and bless you where you are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're committed to these, Lord. We're committed to you, Lord, because you committed your Son. You delivered him up for us. You demonstrated your love towards us, that you spared not your only Son. And as he was in that garden, he could say, not my will, but thy will be done. And Father, we're thankful for the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of Peter as he was there that night in the garden, and he seemed to be fearless. But then that spirit of fear crept over him, and even though he wasn't afraid of soldiers, he was afraid of a young maid. And then when he came to himself and saw how he sinned and saw how he betrayed you, Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. And then we see him standing on that day of Pentecost, the one that was afraid to speak. He would later write, "Be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in you." Father, that's the least we can do, is say, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for my sins." Would you like to come with us? Father, we give you thanks now for the Lord Jesus Christ, his love towards us lost, guilty sinners. But he loved us unto the end, even the death of the cross. And Father, we're thankful that he's coming back again. So we're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker, Father. We give thanks. Amen.